All right, we now come to the contest. It really begins in earnest in this portion of God's Word. We saw how in the first encounter between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh said, you know, who is God? You know what? Why should I listen to him? And how things got worse for the children of Israel, and Moses got, discouraged, ran to the Lord, praying and saying, God, why are you doing evil to your people? And God's response was so gracious to just build them up and encourage them. And now we pick up, because in verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, and every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So God already told him his heart's going to be hard, but when you go there, Pharaoh asks for a miracle. Tell Aaron, cast his rod down. They, you know, already did this once for the children of Israel, but notice for the children of Israel, the rod was cast down, and then Moses put his hand to his heart and brought it out, and it was leprous. And then he put it back in, and it came out clean. And there's a lot of things to be illustrated from that, but one of the things I see in this context is that, you know, our hearts are fallen and evil, and even when God is using us, we have our failings and our shortcomings, and you know, we put our hand into our own heart, it comes out leprous. But it's interesting that that was none of Pharaoh's business. This was for God's people. God's people may look at their leaders and see their frailties, but it's not to be broadcast out there for everybody. You know, not that we keep secrets, but it's like, you know, that one sign was just for God's people. It wasn't for Pharaoh, but the first one that the Jews got to see, now comes time to do it again. So Aaron cast his rod down, and I love, you know, where, you know, that repetition of they did just as the Lord commanded. They did so just as the Lord commanded. You know, our lives would go so much better if we would did so just as the Lord commanded all the time. You know, they're simple, straightforward obedience. Last study I shared with you how Moses had stammering lips. And, you know, the feeling I get, their first encounter between Moses and Pharaoh was Pharaoh dominated the scene. You know, sometimes when you talk to somebody, it's clear they're controlling the situation. You're talking, but their confidence is so strong. Moses was coming across with stammering lips, but that was the end of that. Now we come in, we know Aaron is the spokesman, but we don't see any shakiness on the part of them. They just go and they do what God says. And so they cast the rod down and the staff before them, just as the Lord commanded, and it became a serpent. And so Pharaoh's looking at this serpent and calls in his guys, and they come in and manage to duplicate this. Now, whether it was trickery, I think there's a real limit to satanic power. But what that limit is, I don't know. The wonders spoken of, done by the Antichrist and his sidekick, the false prophet, you know, are spoken of as lying wonders. Now, whether they are true miraculous signs, or whether there's some kind of setup. I don't know. And you know, the thing is look at what these two men did. Or these, we know that two of the magicians were the main players here. But this satanic power, whether it was through teaching them a skill or whether they really could perform supernatural deeds, they managed to throw those things down. Satan, in his limitation in doing things in this world, it is a fascinating thing to study. Angels can take human form and be among us unaware. Angels showed up as men and ate lunch with Abraham. Never in the Bible do you read of a demonic angel or a fallen angel being able to take human form and pass themselves off as a human. It would seem when they fell that God put limitations on them. While the Bible doesn't say that they're limited, I think that if they could take human form, God would have warned us about that. That some have entertained demons unaware, you know, but there's nothing like that. And we also know that demons, for whatever reason, and there's weird things to read out there about, you know, various types from familiar spirits to whatever. I don't care for that. But here's a fascinating thing. They have a need to possess or control a human brain in order to exert their influence into this world. And they have a need for it that's on some level. Jesus, you know, had demons come to him, and they preferred to be cast into pigs rather than just cast out. You know, they didn't want to be put in that place. And at one point, Jesus said when they're cast out, they go through a horrible place looking, and if they come back and find the person they once possessed, their life is all cleaned up and in order, but they haven't really given themselves to Christ, that they move back in. And so they're limited. They have to find outlets, so to speak, in order to intrude into the world and influence. Now, these men, Jannes and Jambres, these two who worked with Pharaoh, apparently were pretty well yielded to Satan and his power. Pharaoh's heart grew hard when he saw this. And, you know, it would seem that the fact that the staff of Moses ate the other serpents, showing its supremacy, meant nothing to Pharaoh. It didn't impress him. He saw, hey, our gods can do what your God does. It's all the same sort of thing after all. There's nothing really great about the God of Israel. You know, one religion is as good as another. The gods of Egypt can do the same things. And it's all the same sort of thing, so to speak. And therefore, he was able to reject that sign that was given to him. We're warned in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. It says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you, have fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I love that, you know, Paul just saying, be warned, perilous times are coming. They're here. The list that he gave, you know, children with no regard for their parents and, you know, parents without natural affection. Just, you know, what we would look at throughout history and people would look at and say, of our times, these people don't even have the most base level of human affection. You know, this world and this time that we live in, if you go back historically and look at how families were, you know, we're in a time when people's love for their children, it doesn't exist. You look at the world around us, they are so self-indulgent that everything has to get in line behind what they want. You know, what we would look at and not even consider a trait of godliness, that is, you know, the love that God would put in a person for their children. But what he's talking about here is just how people should be even if they don't know the Lord. That parents should love their children. That all these things will one day be gone. And then he talks about Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses, and they resisted the truth. How did they resist the truth? By demonstrating that the false gods were no different than the true God. By giving Pharaoh a way out to say, you know, it's all one and the same. The God of Israel, well, the God of Mormon, the God of Christians, you know, it's all the same thing after all, isn't it? I mean, if I go, I've, you know, gotten letters from people that attended our church and know full well what I've taught about the faith teachers and the false doctrines that they promote. And I've gotten letters from families that said, well, you know, we got in a town and the best church here, you know, they have a dynamic youth program and yeah, the guy teaches on this once in a while, but, you know, it doesn't come up that often, and the other stuff he says is really good, and we're just, and I'm just going, what happened here? You know, here's what happened. They got it in their head that it's all the same sort of thing. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, there's not a group out there that the people within that group that's under the name Christian won't put on a form of godliness, an outward show of it. A form of godliness is just a veneer that hides people who refuse true godliness, which requires death to self. You know, it's speaking of you know, those teachers. And let me read to you from C.H. McIntosh. It amazes me when I read something from the 1800s that sounds like, you know, he's alive today looking around, you know. But he says how needful it is to understand this, how important to remember that as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those self-loving, world-seeking, pleasure-hunting professors or outward Christians resist the truth. They would not be without a form of godliness because it's the custom. But they hate the power of godliness because it involves self-denial. The power of godliness involves the recognition of God's claim and the implanting of God's kingdom in the heart and the consequent exhibition thereof in the whole life and character. But the formalists know nothing of this. The power of godliness could never keep company with any one of those hideous features set forth in the foregoing quotation, the form. While it covers them over, it leaves them completely unsubdued. And with this, and this the formalist likes. He doesn't want his lust subdued, or his pleasures interfered with, or his passions curbed, or his affections governed, or his heart purified. He wants just as much religion as will enable him to make the best of both worlds. He knows nothing of giving up the world that is, because he has found the world to come. Those who put on a good show. You see, you can look around and go, wait a minute, the Mormons are really good people. They love their families. You know, they have dynamic ministries. They care for their youth. They invest. They do great things for the communities where they go. They feed people. But you see, it's just a form of godliness while denying the true power, which is Jesus. Not the Jesus who became a God through Mormon obedience. Not the God who was once a human on the planet Kolon, who came here and this guy named Elohim had physical sex with Mary and had the child Jesus who went on to have multiple wives and children. That's not the Jesus that I know. But how many people today will tell you, oh, yeah, the Mormons are just another Christian denomination, aren't they? No. And neither are the faith teachers. It's not all the same thing. But you see, we live in a time, in a culture, with the industrial age, people have since fragmented. You know, a few things happened over 100 years ago that hit the church. First, the industrial age, you know, put people in cities and put them in busy lives and broke apart any sense of community. There were neighborhoods at first and so on, but the church felt the effects of that. You know, suddenly people who would spend their whole life in one fellowship and regardless of what problems came up, worked it out. You know, mostly because there was no other church in town. They had no place else to go. They had to work it out. But all of a sudden, our society allowed them to go down the street to another church, to just start moving around. You know, evolution came in, and the church lost its firm grip on the Word of God. And there's Christians out there that teach that the book of Genesis is really, you know, it's just like Aesop's fables. You know, it didn't really happen that way. These are just stories for people to teach their children how to live good lives. And, you know, we need to understand that the Bible, and they make fun of the literalist, and, you know, the people came in and tried. You know, it's amazing the grip that evolution had. Because you see, the world was bombarded and they believed that evolution was a hard science, not a theory. And because of that, people read the Bible and go, wait, you know, God created in 6 days, but now I know that evolution is true. How? And they lost. And so churches stopped teaching the Word as the authoritative Word of God. Christians started to lose their grip and their foundation. Psychology came in, which barely rates as a soft science, let alone a hard science. There are parts of it that, you know, are true observation and recording of behavior and, you know, predicting how people behave under certain. It's a fascinating thing to study. And originally, you know, the psychiatrists were in mental institutions dealing with people who had serious mental problems that needed, but somewhere in there, it went from a medical treatment to a philosophy that our whole culture is bought into. And this hard science comes along and says, oh, it's bad to spank your children. And the church got under attack again, and the church Christians got insecure, and they started thinking, oh, well, you know, don't spank Johnny, let him rule the house. And then along comes James Dobson and writes Dare to Discipline. Suddenly the Christians have a hero. We have a scientist on our side. We have a doctor. And from that day to now, psychology is preached in the pulpit instead of the Word of God. And I want you to see something that happened. The center went away from people going to church thinking, I'm going there because I need to serve God. I'm going there because that's where I get equipped. That's where I learn how to be sacrificial. That's where I learn how to deny myself, to people going to church thinking the church needs to provide everything for me. I have these psychological problems, and it's their job to help me. The church went from a military organization to a mental hospital, where everybody wants to bring their problems and find all the answers to every little thing in their life. And preachers were getting up, and the most popular churches that were taking off were getting up and, oh yes, we need to deal with your self-esteem. You don't have a self-esteem problem. You have a pride problem. We need to be humbled. You see, a couple hundred years ago, Christians knew that they needed to humble themselves before God. But now hordes are going into churches to hear positive, uplifting messages that tell them how wonderful they are. You know, psychology basically believes that people are good, and we just have to figure out, you know, they've got a few problems, but we'll find the answers. The Bible teaches you're evil to the core, and you need Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. What happened to teaching the Bible and letting the Holy Spirit change lives? You know, we've resisted here the craze of having a staff of counselors to meet with people to work their problems out. I don't see any evidence of that in the early church. You know, I see people ministering and loving each other. And you know what they had is community. They had each other. I think most psychologists are in business because people are lonely and they don't have anybody to talk to. So they pay this guy who's good at pretending he cares about them. And pretty expensive way, but it's sad, the times we live in. The culture, the science, all these things have bombarded the church. And now we have Christians that go, oh, well, they produce good results over here. There must not be any difference between, it's all the same sort of thing, after all. If that church has a good program for my kids, then, and you know, I want you to stop and think, why do most people choose a church and go to a fellowship today? I mean, I'm not asking you, you know, to you know, pound yourself, why are you here? But why are you here? You know, why do people choose a fellowship? You know, the criteria I think most people go by runs no deeper than why they might go to Target instead of Walmart. You know, because one of them has what they want, the other one doesn't. One of them is pleasant to them, the other one isn't. Walmart, to me, is like a combination of a bad migraine and a bad acid trip. I don't know. I get flashbacks in that place, man. I walk in and just start tweaking out, man. I don't know where to go. You know, I can go into Target and go, oh, cool, man. You know, there's nothing flying around and people aren't yelling over, you know, and, you know, you don't hear, you know, somebody's car is now ready. You know, I'm, you know, when I go into Walmart, man, I'm straight to what I'm after and straight out of there as fast as I can get. And, you know, but why? Why do people, you know, we're in serious trouble in the body of Christ today because people are vulnerable to run off to the faith teachers because they can develop certain results. They have the money to develop a good program. They have this and they have that. And you see, just as Jannes and Jambres didn't come in and say, they're lying. They didn't come in and say, the God of Israel doesn't exist. They just said, hey, let's just show Pharaoh that it's all the same sort of thing, that he doesn't really need to be too concerned whether he's dealing with the gods of Egypt or the God of Israel. It's all, you know, it's all the same game. You see, we have to watch out. We cannot be result-oriented. We're living in a sad time. Christians choose a fellowship, and they go there for a while, and then something comes up that they go, well, this other church now is better. I'm going to go there. Maybe they have a conflict in the church. Somebody upsets them. Maybe it's some other thing. You know, I'm going to get in trouble tonight, I know, if I'm not already, but once a couple called me and said, you know, we're going, you know, we just want to let you know, Pastor John, we love you, we love your teaching, and but you know, our kids are getting to that age where and this other church just has the really full, complete youth program, and you know, we're concerned, you know, that our kids get plugged in, and you know, so we're going to be going over there. And I always just get quiet when people tell me that. Now, I've had people come to our fellowship and say, you know, I used to go over to Brother So-and-so's church, and I loved it, great pastor, but when I walked in here, I felt like I was at home. And I always share with them, I go, you know, I've had several people that went here for a couple years, and when they walked over there, they felt like they were home. And, you know, when they call me and said, you know, I don't have any problem with you, but when I went over here, I just click. You know, this guy's teaching just really helps me, and it's just where I'm at. And I said, praise God, and go for it. But once you get there, plug in and commit, you know. And when people do that, I say, welcome home. But, you know, one family actually told me they went to another church because their kids, you know, liked the youth ministry and stuff. What's interesting is Debbie and I ran into one of their kids, and they came up and said, oh, man, our parents are making us go to this other church, and we hate it over there. I'm just looking, what's going on here? Here's what hits me. You can come here for 10 years, but then your kid turns into a teenager and you start, oh, well, I think I'll go to Walmart now. You know, the youth ministry here is small. But you know what? They're getting taught the Word of God. And in some cases, they're the kids your kids grew up with. And you know what? If you look at it and go, you know, this ministry, you know, needs to be strengthened, why don't you stay here and help? Have you no commitment? Have you no sense of community and family? Don't you feel any responsibility? Is it just that simple of, you know, and then later their kids are going to go, you know, and they're going to be going, oh, well, this other church has a good college and career program. I think we'll move over there. And then their kids are going to, you know, move out, and they're going to go, well, this group has a great senior program. You know what? The Mormons have every one of those things. Why don't you just cut to the chase and go there? You need to choose where God has called you, and you need to stay. You need to work it out. Think what those kids are being taught. First of all, they're taught that their needs are the center of the universe, and that the whole family will pack up and move for their every little need. They're also taught that you know, if this doesn't give you what you want, go somewhere else. What are they going to do when their wife doesn't give them what they want? Find another one? I mean, there's things to be teaching people. And by staying put, you learn, you grow. When you keep moving, you know, oh, well, my needs are not being met right now. I hate to say it, but who cares? Why don't you look around for somebody else's needs? Maybe you're supposed to be here to meet somebody's needs. Maybe you should open your eyes and go, you know, let me come to church praying and looking for people that look lonely and reaching out to them. And you know, let's do something with what's in the Bible. People look around, though. I better stop. Remember the program, Teach Your Kids to Just Say No? Ever since that started, I was going, I wish somebody would teach the parents to say no. You know, we live in an age where you know, the kid whimpers and the whole family stops. Holland the other night sharing, I love that Indiana Jones thing, but when he was sharing about one of the big problems he runs into is children-centered marriages. It's one of the worst things you can do for your kids is live your lives around them. You know, I don't know how it came to be this way, but when I was a kid, there was a conspiracy among the parents against us kids. We could not turn them against each other for anything. You know, if I went over to somebody's house and they walloped me one, I didn't run home and go, hey, you know, Bob's dad just hit me because my mom would hit me a second time. You know, I mean, they backed each other up. It was terrible to be a kid back then. I mean, you really had to make sure you got away with things because every parent in the neighborhood would report on you. You know, nobody minded their own business. They all meddled in each other's lives because there was some sense of community. Now, you know, let's just take the child and make them everything. Some people are killing themselves, literally. You know, they want their child to have every advantage. Don't get me wrong. You need to be devoted to your kids and sacrificial for them and, you know, give them everything you can. But you also need to tell them no. You know, sometimes you just need to say, no, you're not going to do that because it's on Sunday and we're Christians. No, you're not going to be involved in that sport because you're already doing too many other things. No, I don't have time. You're not going to kill me. Don't use it as an excuse to be selfish, parents. Don't get me wrong. But you know, they're kids. You know, treat them as such. God made them smaller than you for a short period of time. Take advantage of it while you can. You know, pretty soon, you know, you're looking up and going, you know. and you know, I my heart breaks. The body of Christ, nobody seems to have noticed it, you know, has just turned into a series of supermarket chains where people run wherever the best sale is. And then the pastors and the staff come together and go, we need a better counseling ministry. We got to put all these people on staff, and they've got lines of people and months of people waiting to come in and get counseling. And they're running, putting fires out, and nobody stopped and looked and just realized, you know what? We need to get together and love each other. We can't get together for a couple hours on Wednesday night and an hour on Sunday morning and call that a community. You know, we can't just, you know, spend a little. We need to look at our schedules and go, you know what, we're going to eliminate a whole lot of things here and make time for God. You know, don't you love it? I mean, I just look back at the irony. First, it came in with dare to discipline. We can spank our kids. What a great thing. God's been saying that from the dawn of time. But God's saying it isn't good enough for Christians. We need a psychologist to tell us we can do it. Why? And then focus on the family. I'm sorry, but you need to focus on Jesus. You need to put Jesus Christ first in his kingdom. You see, a form of godliness. Let's do all the godly things. Let's have all the outward trappings. Let's have all the programs. And I want to develop good ministries that really minister to people and make them disciples. I look out, I'm going, God, you know, raise people up and you know, get more home fellowships going and put men out there that can just love and care. Do you know, in one evening in a home fellowship, one person can pour their heart out and ask for prayer, and 20 people get counseled and ministered to. And they all go home. One pastor can spend 40 hours and you know, meeting with individual people, I poured myself into counseling people. And I sat back over the years, and I'm going, how many of them actually do anything with what is happening here? And the number was so low, and the demands on me were so high. You know, at one time, I'm not kidding, I was booked 6 months out. If somebody wanted to come in for marriage counseling, you know, if they came in to me now, it would be July before I could meet with them. And we had all these other people wanting to minister, but they'd say, no, I want to talk to Pastor John. And I understand that, because this other person's an unknown. There's something I've said in the pulpit. They feel like I would understand them. So, you know what I did? I quit counseling. And it was amazing that the need out there just wasn't apparently that great, because we had other people available. But, you know, it just, you don't need me. You don't need James Dobson. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Bible. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to break bread with one another and pray together and love each other. We live in a distorted time. Our society doesn't give us a moment for just fellowship and enjoying the company of other people. And if we don't make time, it's never going to happen. If we don't sit down and go, you know what, I'm going to make a decision that the reason I go to church is a little more than they have something for me. Once I decide this is my family, you know, I'm going to live accordingly. You know, there's been a lot of times growing up that I would have liked to trade my family off for another, but they're my family. You know, my brothers, my sisters, my niece and nephews, and, you know, there's times I would go to Christmas get-togethers and go, I'm sure other people must be having more fun tonight than we are. You know, we got the, you know, kids doing coke in the backyard, and the potheads are over here, and the drunks are here, and a little pocket of Christians here, and, you know, the antagonist over there, and I'm just looking at this going, it's my family. You don't walk away. You know, it's not Walmart. It's not, you know, this isn't a club. You know, it's like, okay, you know, I've gotten too old, you know, to play football, so I think I'll take up tennis. And when I get tennis elbow, I'll go join the golf club. And, you know, those decisions are fine. But I'd like you to pray, think, look at the world around us. And when you talk to Christians, you know, listen for why they choose to go to a church. And I think your heart will just be moved to start really praying. Start saying, God, we need a work done in the heart of your people. We've grown so used to societies like this. You know, to this day, you know, if I need something from the lumberyard, I'll spend an hour digging through one of the ones that have been here for years before I'll go to Home Depot. And it's just because I hate the trend. You know, I like the restaurants that are coming in, but, you know, the big things come in, the lumberyards all go out of business, and pretty soon you have no choice but to go to those places. And granted, you know, it might, you know, take you 2 hours to find something you need in one of these old lumber yards. They don't take me because I was in construction. I know right where everything is. And plus, I like going into a place where they say, hey, John, how you doing? How's your wife? And you know, what are you looking for? And I just say, I know where it is. And, I used to walk into the one of the lumber yards out here and load my truck up and go in, and they would be busy, and I would look at the guy over the counter going, I'm in a rush, I'll make a list and come back later and pay you, and they wouldn't even look at what I had. You know, it was a different world 150 years ago when I was a young carpenter out here. You know, today... You know, just the other day, I went and bought a stupid little light switch and was walking out of the store, and they forgot to demagnetize it, and security was all over me. You know, what's in your bag? Where's your receipt? And, you know, I hate that. I much prefer, just go ahead and take it, you know, make it up to us later. You know, one time I went to the lumberyard out here, and I'd burned out a saw, and they didn't have... one that was really good enough quality, and I said, well, I'll just go ahead and take that to get me through the week, and, you know, how much you want, and the guy just said, just take it, man, it's, you know, you're here all the time, and he just gave it to me, you know, and try that at Home Depot, you know. But you see, the problem is churches are like Home Depot, you know. Pretty soon, you know, you almost expect little sensors at the door that if you don't walk out with 10% less money, the buzzer will go off, you know. You didn't tithe, you know, you know. But you see, you're not supposed to just come here and give your money and get something you want and go home. That's Walmart. You're supposed to come here. And when you give as unto the Lord because you love. When you go home, you're supposed to take love. And I've gotten totally sidetracked and probably in deep trouble, so we'll pick up in verse 14 next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that tonight that we would just worship you, and that, God, we would look at our own hearts and God, learn to have a commitment to each other that isn't just based on what we need out of the relationships we have, but God, that we would follow you, Jesus, that we would be willing to go to the cross and die to ourselves, and that when we run into problems, we don't run away, that we stand and we stay and we work things out, and when our needs aren't met, we don't start shopping, but that we plug in and minister. And God, I just pray for us that our hearts would be moved with a desire to look at our schedules, to look at our lives, and God, that we would make time, that you would raise up more home fellowships, that you would raise up more people just willing to open their homes just to get together and spend time with Christians, that, God, people here would look around and it would occur to them to invite other people out to lunch and to reach out to people who look lonely, and God, that people would come here looking to give of themselves, looking to commit, looking to love one another, and God, that you just do a work in us. And Father, we just pray for our whole culture. Because, God, this is just so universal. Christians everywhere have just become so superficial in the reasons that they're going to a church, and the churches have just become impersonal. And Father, I just pray that you would do a new work. You would just do a revival and get us back to those simple things that they did in the book of Acts, that they would stick to the doctrine of your word, that they would fellowship and break bread and pray, and God, that you then would just add to the body daily, because we're having so much fun, everybody wants to come. God, I just pray that you would bless and change and build us up. In Jesus' name, amen.